The question, is there any of your men that don't lead singing? I mean, you every service we have a different song leader. That is wonderful. That, you don't know how blessed you are. Singing's just been great, wonderful, and appreciate that so very much. But I was counting them up, and I'm thinking I'm running out of people to do that. Tonight's lesson is entitled, really, it was sort of short, What Brought You to Christ, but really the title of the lesson is, What Brought You to Christ the First Time Will Bring You to Christ the Second Time. It's a fundamental lesson that as we have been trying to look at in our studies this week, that our faith needs to be unwavering. It needs to be secure in the promises that God has made. We have talked about in our relationship of the body of Christ and how important that is because we serve a God who is the Redeemer. He has promised us things that we can be assured of and that we can live for. We've learned practically how we measure our righteousness and the fact that we are to always view ourselves not by how far we are away from the world, but how close we are to God. And it is in that relationship that we talked about Monday and Tuesday night that we need to love God and we need to be in love with God. And we need to love Jesus and be in love with Jesus. And we need to just really renew our hearts to be dedicated to those things that have to do with Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to talk about something that is very, very familiar to you. I'm sure that at least sometime in your life, you have seen this diagram. It might have been part of the tools that brought you to Christ. Somebody may have shown you something like this or along this line about the steps of salvation. And, of course, at the bottom that there is the need to hear the Word of God and then following with believe and then repentance, confession, and baptism. And so it's a profitable thing, the five steps of salvation. And there is a logical presentation of this. You have to begin, of course, with hearing the Word of God before you can believe anything. And that will then bring about repentance. And so there is in part, this idea that it is a pattern. Well, the gospel has been around for about 2,000 years, but the five steps of salvation are actually very recent in their invention. One of the first to utilize this step plan to teach about what a person needs to do to be saved is the man by the name of Walter Scott, although I'm sure that there were others who may have had something similar, but Walter Scott was one of the early leaders of the Restoration Movement between the Campbells and Barton W. Stone, people like that. Brother Ronnie knew them personally. And I'm just kidding. But these were important people that did a lot to bring the world's view back to Scriptures. And so what Scott actually did is he had a six-step plan of salvation. It really was in two parts. His original plan was, okay, man needs to believe, repent, and be baptized. And God, that's 1, 2, and 3, God is the one who forgives, gives the Spirit, and then gives eternal life. And so when he would go and teach people, he would say, you know, I got these six things I want to share with you. And so he would say, this is what man should do, and this is what God would do. And then the story is told that later he kind of broke it down into five fingers because he didn't have six, not like the guy in the Bible. So he had five fingers. And what he would do was he would come into a little community and he'd come into a town and he would first go to the little children and he would play this game with the five fingers and he would show them these steps on the way of salvation. And then he would tell them, okay, now go tell your parents. And then the parents would get, this was before television. The parents would get interested in that and they would come and then he would have a revival. And he baptized a lot of people like that because it was kind of a curiosity. To the children, it was pretty much a game, but really it became something, of course, very serious. And it was a tool that accomplished some things and it was a blessing to have. And by the 30s, it really just came to be almost a near creed-like recital. And in many people, you know, they were converted by this, and it was just sort of like a standard that you have the five. And we still hear about that, the five steps of salvation about what a man must do to be saved. Now, that is a useful tool. But I'm afraid so often that if we're not careful, we have forgotten that that's really not all there is to it. Because there's importance of hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized. And sometimes we may leave the impression that, well, that's really all you got to do. But that leaves out a lot of different things that we have to see and understand. Because what we find in this is that with that as it is in principle, the problem is that you leave out some of the important things that have to come about. There we are. That works now. Because while this is appropriate, we need to also tell people about God's love. Because God's love saves us also, because through John 3:16, God so loved the world and all of that. And so we have to remind people that, you know, this is by the love of God. And of course, there is a need of grace, and that while we emphasize the steps to salvation, it is by the grace of God, as Ephesians 2 will talk about, and that without the grace of God, there wouldn't be any hope of anything that was there. And then, of course, if it was not for the very fact that God was a merciful God, we would not be having this conversation. And then finally, of course, the wrath of God. And so what we find is that while this five steps of salvation is an appropriate way to do something, what happens sometimes is that we kind of forget everything else. I like what Wes McAdams said. He said, God provided a Savior, not a checklist to save mankind from sin. Because what we do, check that one off, and there we go. But the principles, at least, are there, and it gives at least some actual pattern. Now, the problem, in a way, with this also is you won't find this in the Bible. These five steps of salvation are not found in the Bible. Together as one. And I know a lot of times people say, well, I wish God would just give us the cliff notes, you know, just give it to us in a concise things. You won't find all of these put together. If you've ever done a study of the book of Acts and you put all the stories of conversion together, you have to kind of bring all of that to bear with one another, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't say, okay, five things, folks. You combine them all together. And so this has been a useful tool, and it is a useful tool. But think about this. As we sometimes present this to the gospel to people of the world, they get a little bit confused, because they say, well, but what about the grace of God? Well, what about the love of God? What about these other things? And sometimes they will say, well, you know, the Bible says call upon the name of the Lord. Well, it does. Now, I realize that in sometimes that they think of this in different terms than you and I do, because to them, calling upon the name of the Lord just can be anything, that anybody who walks under a sign can be a Christian. But in fact, in Acts 2 and verse 21, we find that those who call upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. And then, of course, we have a lot in the religious world of people that say that the only thing you have to do is just to believe, and they'll use Romans 10:10 as a proof passage, and so, you know, they will say, well, you confess and believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you'll be saved. Well, that's true, because that's exactly what it says. And then, of course, in Acts 16, we find the phrase, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And so these are valuable lessons to understand how to talk to people, and we confidently affirm that what is taught in all of these passages is indeed, but we realize that there's more to be considered to this. There's a lot more of this. And that the five steps of salvation simply just don't, okay, make us a Christian, and then that's all there is to it. And sometimes I'm afraid that as in the body of Christ, we think, well, I heard, I believed, I repented, I confessed, and I was baptized. You mean there's more? I've been baptized. There was an article Robert Turner wrote, I think, years ago, and it was kind of like, you got your ticket punched, and you're done. And so sometimes we kind of get the idea, even in the Lord's church, well, that's all there is to it, and I'm okay, and I'll show up once in a while, and I'll do whatever it is that, you know, God wants me to do. Well, that's important, but one of the problems with illustrating obedience to the gospel with five ascending steps is that we give people the impression that each step is a one-time act. Have you heard the word? Yep, did that in 1970. Did you believe in it? Absolutely. And we think that, okay, that's what you do when you go up a step, is that you go up a step, you take one, and then that's it. And you don't go back down, and you don't spend, you just go up that step, because you've got to get to the top where baptism is in salvation. And that's what you do when you climb a staircase. That's not how you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do tonight is just sort of real quickly kind of remind ourselves that what brought us to Christ the first time, that really is going to bring us to Christ the second time. By that I mean, if we look at this step and we see that, yes, in John the 5th chapter in verse 24, what does Jesus tell us? He goes, we're going to tell people that, you know, you need to hear the word of God, and that's where it's got to begin. And so we'll turn over to John chapter 5 and in verse 24, and he tells us here, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And so we'll tell them that you need to hear the word of God. But do we do that just one time and say, well, I did that, I'm okay? No. Because, see, hearing the word of God is something that we continue to do. Because we can't be saved if we hear the word of God once. It's kind of interesting that we have our own little doctrine of once done, always done. The fact that I don't have to do that anymore. But yes, what you hearing brought you to Jesus Christ, but there is something that has to follow that. Romans 10:17, I think one of the, I kind of feel uncomfortable whenever I say these things, one of the most crucial passages in Scripture, like the other ones are not, but in Romans 10:17, faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Consider that. Where does my faith come from? Do I just wake up in the morning and have faith? No. Is it something that they just pour into my brain? No, faith comes from hearing, but hearing comes from the word of God, which requires a continual diligence about the word of God. And so just because I have obeyed the gospel and just because I have heard the word of God doesn't mean that that's the last time that I do that. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, down in verse 12, we find that the problem with the Hebrews, you remember we were talking about them the other day, how their faith was being challenged and they weren't sure whether they were going to make it or not. The Hebrew writer tells them in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As a child of God, my faith and my hearing needs to continue and continue and continue and continue and continue. It is a never-ending process. It brought me to Christ the first time. I was there in the world doing whatever, and then I heard this message, and I began to be impacted by that word, and that would eventually move me to where I have obeyed the gospel, and it began in that hearing process. Well, there's something that we've got to continually do. And there's a time frame that I think is involved in this. If you look in verse 12, he says that, you know, by the time you ought to be teachers. There comes a time when we need to grow up and understand things. I am certain that if our children are growing and they go to elementary school and they then go to, I don't know what they call it these days. I went to elementary, junior, and senior, and that was it. But I think middle school. And, you know, by the time they get to high school, if they still don't know what 1 + 1 is, we get worried. Why? Because you're not growing. You're not doing things. Why? Because by this time, you ought to know what 1 + 1 is. Well, how is it that we have been Christians for many years and we still don't know what we should be knowing about the Word of God? And here, the writer is saying that you ought to be teachers, but you're still dealing with the first principles of the oracles of God. You're not into the meat of the Word. You're still over there with formula. You're still over there with milk. And the accusation is that those who partake of milk, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And so we may think that, well, I'm a Christian and I've done all, but you've got to continually hear, because the importance of that is in verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, because that's going to make us talk about food. I was going to say this later, but I'll tell you what, Karen and I have had a great time this week in enjoying your fine meal and hospitality. Thank you all. Oh, my. It was so good, and I appreciate that, and it makes me feel so good. What I had tonight, this could be an hour and a half sermon. I mean, that pie was, you know. But you feed the nutrients that you need to your children that they will grow up and be strong. Why don't we do that spiritually? In verse 14, he uses that fascinating term that who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Hearing the word of God helps me walk in righteousness so I know this is right, this is wrong, that I'm going to be pleasing to God. I'm going to believe in the promises of him. But it never, ever just sort of stops as if we're just not going to do that anymore, because we have to continue grow and learn and expand our life. Now, we're not going to get it all figured out. I know that. It doesn't matter how long you live. It doesn't matter what you do. You're never going to be able. But we're still going to be able to grow and to know what the Word of God is and how it affects us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the admonition that Paul gives to Timothy of what he needs to do, he needs to think about his life. He needs to think about the kind of person he is. He says, do not let anybody despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, in faith, and purity. Here it is, verse 13. Till I come, give exhortation, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He is simply telling Timothy, get in the book. Let the book fill your mind. Spend that time. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Verse 15, meditate upon themselves. Give yourselves on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Because when you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, when you continue in them, in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And that doesn't mean that you need to be a scholar. I'm not a scholar. I have no idea. I want to be a student of the book. And the joy of that is that I'll never, ever plumb the depths of it. I'll always be opening. It just amazes me. It happens so many times. It never happens to you, I know. But I'm reading along in Scripture, and I'll read something, and I thought, I never saw that before in my life. Who put that there? That was never there before because I never saw it. And it just amazes you all. What he's trying to say is my life is always growing because I'm always hearing. Just because I did it once doesn't mean I stop. I continually hear the word of God. Now, you know how this lesson's going to go, don't you? Because the next thing that we always say is that you've got to believe. Well, Hebrews 11, 6, it is impossible to please him because we've got to believe that he is and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. We talked about that Sunday morning. And so I've heard the word of God, I believe it, and I'm going to accept it, and I'm done. No. We go back to Romans 10, 17 again. Where we learn, of course, that faith comes of hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we've got to continually to grow in that. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is an incredible sermon. It's a very concise and powerful testimony about the teaching of Jesus Christ, but he gives the invitation by illustrating building a house, because when he has said all those things, He finishes up in verse 24, and he says that, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended. Floods came. Winds blew. Beat on that house. It didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. For everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Well, what he is saying is that we don't stop believing. Belief is a growing process, and I want to believe more now than I did before, and I want to embrace more, and the application is necessary. Jesus said, I've told you all these things. I've given you this whole thing about the blessed are these and the blessed are that, and I've told you about prayer and fasting and judging and you're loving your enemies and all of those kind of stuff. If you hear these words and you do them, you'll be like a man building his house on the rock. That's what we do. You see, the process of growing as a Christian is that we hear the word and we keep believing. And so often many are weak in their spiritual life because they've not grown in the system of belief that makes them strong. So many times the reason that they're struggling in their spiritual life is because, you know, it's one of the questions that you always ask people when they're struggling and they're having troubles. It's like a number of questions, but number one, have you prayed to God? Have you talked to God about this? No, am I supposed to? Have you spent time in the Word figuring out what? Well, no. It's like, well, that's where it comes from. I hear the Word, and I need to keep believing, and I need to keep understanding those things and developing those things in my life. It's not just a kind of a one-time thing, and then I'm no longer going to be required to believe in these things. Consider Abraham in the book of Romans in the 4th chapter. I mean, Abraham. I mean, let's talk about Abraham. What happened with him? It says that who contrary to hope, in hope believed. I mean, he was, you know, a great man of faith, but notice that his life was filled with believing, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Why did Abraham believe at the age of 100 that he was going to have a son? Because he continually believed. When God called him in the Ur of Chaldea at the age of 75, did he believe? Yes, he did. I mean, he had to leave. But he didn't stop believing. He didn't stop the hearing process. He kept on believing, and he kept showing that I believe it, and he embraced those promises. And what he said there is that even contrary, in verse 19, he wasn't weak in faith. I would suggest to you sometimes that if our faith is weak, we need to reevaluate where our belief system is. And so I've got to continually believe and accept and know what God has given in his word is indeed the word of God. And so my belief is going to continually grow in Christ because I've heard the word of God. And then when we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So we know I've got to repent. You know what the first word of the gospel has always been? Repent. The first word of the gospel has always been repent. When Peter on the day of Pentecost was preaching that great sermon, and the audience responded to it, and they said, what should we do? What's the first thing he said? Repent. I'm not sure why this is third on the list. I guess it's just sort of the natural process of things. But he tells them that they need to repent. They've heard the word, obviously. They believed it, obviously, so that's where they are right there. And so they did. And on that day, 3,000 people repented. Why? Because they heard the word and they believed it and they were acting upon it. Is it possible to repent one time and I'm done? Oh, I don't need to repent. I did that back in 1970. Well, no. There's still that need of change because repentance is a daily process of changing the heart to be more like Jesus. Now, the repentance issue is that when on the day of Pentecost, when they repented, they realized what they had done. We were lost sinners, and we didn't have any hope, and we needed Jesus Christ, and we're so sorry for that. I kind of feel like the old country boy that comes to God and said, Lord, it's me again, because I've got to repent again, because I've got to, you know I did this back in 1970, but I'm here again. Because I need to repent. And I think it's a very vital and integral part of our life is that we need to realize that bare by the grace of God that we need to repent. A heart of regret is filled with the need to seek the mercy of God. And all of this builds upon one another because the more you hear the word of God, the more you become to love God and the more you realize what Jesus has done, you're just opening yourself up and saying, you know, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One of the greatest prayers ever offered in Scripture is that poor man there who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was beating his breast. And that's it. You know why? Because he had a penitent spirit. And we, when we continually repent, we have a penitent spirit because we understand the very nature of sin. We understand what sin has done. What Paul said to the Corinthians, and you know the Corinthians, what a challenge they faced in their congregation and the things that that they had to endure. But the thing that Paul says is that he is running the race. He's got a fight on his hands. He knows that the Christian life is involved in a lot of things. And he says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. You know what that is? That is the principle about penitence. That is the principle about defining himself as somebody who is looking for God's mercy and his grace. And he did that all of his life. He got up in the morning and he evaluated himself and he said, you know, Lord, here I am and please accept my love and my repentance and those kind of, and so repentance is something that is a continual thing. We always need to have a spirit of repentance, that we always are doing that. Because who doesn't need to repent? That's what our prayer should be about. And then, of course, in the next part, we have to confess Christ. And we know that Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, tough passage because Jesus reminds us that we're going to be judged by everything. I mean everything. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father. And so we have to confess Christ. And Jesus is saying there, if you confess me, I'll confess you to the Father. If you don't confess me, I won't confess you to the Father. And then, of course, we know in Romans chapter 10 that we find that whenever somebody is going to obey the gospel, we encourage them and exhort them because they're going to make their commitment. This is sort of the promise of the covenant that they're going to make. It's like the, quote-unquote, the oath that we take of allegiance. In Romans chapter 10, he tells us there in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you see that's kind of what we've been saying, that God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So we know the importance of confession. And we'll tell people when they're about to obey the gospel is that you need to do this. You need to make, maybe stand up here and make a public confession, or maybe if we're by ourselves somewhere, to make that public confession, and then you're going to do that. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So that's important, and we do that. Is that the only time we do that? Well, that may be the only time we stand up before a group of people and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and so forth, but that's not the only time we confess Christ. I mean, we can't say, well, I did that once and now. No, confession is actually a very integral part of our lives. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, what Jesus is reminding us about in this whole principle about how we confess to one another, he goes on to say in verse 33 that if we deny him, he will deny us. This is something that we always do. And I'm afraid we don't do this very much. Now, I'm not saying that we stand up in front of people at work and say, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. Confession of Jesus means that you have made that confession and you're going to live in accordance with that confession. We cannot just simply say one time, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've got to do that in every part of our lives, whether we are saying it, whether we're thinking it, whether we're doing it, whether we're living it. Everything is molded by how we confess Jesus Christ. It's a continual kind of a thing. Like hearing, like believing, like repenting, and like confession, all of these are those things that are going to bring us to Christ the second time. Now you're wondering, what are you going to do with this last one? Can we be saved if we are baptized once? Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that now baptism doth now save us in the resurrection. And you're thinking, you mean I got to get baptized every time I go get in the water? No. Thank you for God's grace is that we don't really need to do that. Obviously not. But you know what I get out of that is when you go back, look at Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts 2. Just look at this real quick. And sometimes we emphasize verse 38 and so forth, you know, pretty quick. And indeed, it was kind of an amazing time that there's all these people gathered. And 3,000 was a big number. I've never baptized that many people. My arm would be hurting. There's something that I sometimes don't think about. There's Acts 2. Let's go down to verse 36 just to bring it into focus. Therefore, this is Peter summing up his sermon. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And what did Peter tell them to do? Verse 38. Peter tells them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Okay, so we got that. And then he goes on with many other words, and he says, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ without question, without reservation. They didn't argue. Well, now, how does water save you? What's this thing about going and dipping into a bunch? Isn't that kind of like ceremonial cleansing? And I don't understand how that's going to do anything with my sins. I mean, exactly how is this? And nobody was arguing. Nobody was fussing. Now, there was a lot of people that rejected it. I'm not talking about them. But these 3,000 people, what did they do? They obeyed without a question. And in on the stories of conversion, in Acts 8, in verse 36, you remember when the Spirit told Philip to go talk to this guy from Ethiopia. And he comes up there and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and you know, he wants to know, hey, what's this all about? And so Philip gets up into the chariot and he begins to explain Isaiah 53. I think it's kind of amazing that the scripture says there in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I wished I had a copy of that sermon. The Holy Spirit didn't give it to us. What a sermon. And I haven't done this. I say this and I never do it. I have wondered what it would be like in our world for me to start at Isaiah 53, preach Jesus, and for somebody to do what happened next. I'm not sure how to do that, to be honest. That's really kind of, that is an amazing sermon. But you know what happened? Philip, at least the record doesn't indicate, and I think there's importance to that, Philip didn't say, okay now, you need to go get baptized. You know who said that? The eunuch, the Ethiopian, the man, he came up, and he said, very next verse, 36, he said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said that if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe. You know what he did? He just obeyed. He said, no, I don't know if that's what I said. He didn't argue about this stuff. He didn't fuss about it. He didn't try to debate the issue. He just obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the 16th chapter, the same thing happened in verse 32. When you've got the whole Philippian jailer thing, you know, Paul and Silas there in prison, the earthquake comes and opens it up, and then the jailer was going to kill himself. And so verse 29, the jailer calls for a light, comes in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Do you know what that man didn't do in his family? They didn't argue. They were obedient. And I think one of the frustrations so often with people today when they want to talk about religion, I talked about an hour and a half today with a guy on a Zoom about some of these things, and it's like, why are we having this discussion? I'm having to convince you and debate you about things that having to do with baptism. Why don't we just accept what the Word of God says? It's not going to change. And what you will find in all of those stories of conversion, they were told what to do. They just did it. It wasn't blind. They were obedient. They didn't argue about those things. Why? Because they loved God. And they were just going to do what God told them to do. Did they understand the mechanics of all of the things of baptism? I doubt seriously. Particularly those people on the day of Pentecost. What did they know about redemptive salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ through that? I mean, I don't know what else they preached. I don't know what else, many other words that they said. But I feel fairly confident that they didn't know a whole lot about anything. But Peter said, repent and be baptized. And they said, here I am. And that's it. Okay, so the good news is you don't have to be baptized every day. You do need to take a bath every day, but that don't count. But you do need to be obedient. And I'm not suggesting that it's not a place that we don't question or you know, ask questions about God. If you've ever read the book of Habakkuk, obviously it's okay to question God. And we need to challenge our faith, and we need to, you know, help one another, iron upon iron, that kind of stuff. But the reality of it is, we need to just simply do what God says. We need to immerse ourselves in the will of God. The Word of God must overwhelm us in our lives. We die every day for Christ. When we obey the gospel, we died in Him. I die every day for Christ. I immerse myself. I baptize myself in the Word, in the will. And I don't really want to go around and be questioning and saying, well, what about, there's things that I need to understand. There's things that I need to examine. But we need to see that what's going on here is that God just said to do it, and I'm going to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You know what Paul was meaning there? He had given himself completely over. Hearing doesn't stop. Believing doesn't stop. Repenting doesn't stop. Confessing doesn't stop. And my obedient spirit, that doesn't stop either. And when I bring all of these to bear, when I bring all of these together, what that does is it brings me back to where I started. Because through the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and all those things, I was obedient to a plan of salvation that brought me into Christ, spiritual circumcision, baptism in the redemption of washing my sins away in the waters of baptism. And I became a child of God. And then I kept on hearing. And I kept on believing. And I kept on confessing the name of Jesus Christ. And I continued to repent of my sins. And I continually obey His word in everything I do. And one day, either when the Lord comes or when I die, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to think, huh, what brought me to you the first time is bringing me to you the second time. And I like that. Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for Him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And that's where we're going to, that second time, when He comes back, that's going to be what's going to bring me into the relationship of God. The Christian graces are a model. When you look in 2 Peter, the Christian graces are a model of how we live before Christ. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the Christian graces, you will find that that is the character of Jesus Christ in every example, in every way. And that's how we grow. But what he talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9 is the danger so often that we may find ourselves in is that we become Christians, we become children of God, and then we just sort of get into cruise control. And we don't grow, and we don't experience, and we don't have a vital spiritual life, and we're sort of ho-hum and hum-ho, and we're just sort of going through the motions, and we don't have any real joy in our life. And really, I think it's what he says in verse 8 and 9, the negative and the positive, for if these things are yours and abound, ye will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you lack these things, you're short-sighted, even to blindness, and you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. We forget why we became a Christian. You know, one of the questions that I ask a lot, and I ask some of you this week, and I enjoy the answers, but I always like to ask people, why'd you become a Christian? How'd that happen? What transpired that made you decide to become a Christian? And there's some great stories, because there's a lot of different things that happen. People have been some very distant places, and they've come to be, and some of us who are raised in the church, you know, in the process that's there, but why did you obey the gospel? Have we forgotten why we did that? That's like in the marriage vow. We forgot what we promised. We should not do that. And the danger is that if we're not more diligent to make our calling and election sure, we're going to forget that we were cleansed from our old sins. And I want to suggest to you that if we will focus particularly on what brings us to Jesus to become his child, it's going to help us get to heaven too. If you want a cliff notes, there's a cliff note. Those things, among others, God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace, all of those things, that will bring you to Christ. I became a Christian in 1970, if you haven't figured that out. And I hope that what brought me to be a Christian in 1970 is going to get me to see my Lord, and I believe it will. I'm not perfect at it, but I'm just working at trying to figure out what God wants me to do. Because I'm never going to stop hearing, and I'm never going to stop believing. And as I have opportunity, I'm going to confess Jesus Christ in my life, and there's a whole lot of repenting that's done. If you don't get God's attention, it's my fault, because I've got him wrapped up and so busy, he ain't got time for you. I'm just telling you now. But like in baptism, I never questioned that. I was in Cork, and Ed Britt baptized me. And I never questioned it because I was obedient. And that's what's going to bring us to Christ the second time. And I pray that that's where our lives will be. Because whether we ever gather again together under the canopy of God's kingdom, we will be together in heaven if we will just follow the simple plan. If you're not a Christian, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And I invite you to come to the invitation of Jesus Christ to become his child, because your conviction and your belief that will bring you to Christ, it'll get you to God in heaven in that final day. Why not come tonight as together we stand as we sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's denial. Things that are mine, things that are nobler, these have allured my side. I am a bishop, a son to him, a son so glad and free, a son so glad and free, Jesus.
before you get up and say. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Tonight is better than Sunday morning. Okay, never having him back again. The joy of that statement is the fact that what a wonderful week this has been. Just an encouraging. The song leading and the singing has been just great, and the prayers have been devoted. And just your company, you're a great audience to preach to. The interaction that you're having, and it's just encouraged me a whole lot. And we're going to miss being here, and we've enjoyed so much the time that we've been able to come. I'm glad that Karen was able to come with me this week. That doesn't happen very often, but I'm glad that she was able to come. But I just want to say thank you for the great week that we have been able to share. It came to an end too early, and I don't know how they used to do it when it was 2 weeks long. That was a long time ago. But thank you to the elders for the invitation and for the good work that you're doing here. Commend Chuck with the work that he's doing, and know that you're glad to have him and his family here and all the help. And if you're ever in the Brooksville area, come and see us, preferably not at once, but come and visit with us at any time that you have. And our prayers are with you, and that you keep fighting the fight and you keep standing for truth. We live in a crazy world that's getting crazier, but we need the light of God shining brighter, and we need people like you to be able to do what God wants you to do. So thank you for everything you've done. Again, thank you for the wonderful meals that we've had, the fellowship that we've enjoyed, and the time together. May God bless each and every one of you. Thank you.
Chuck Aria was sick tonight.
Okay. Aria is sick tonight, too, and that's why her and Neil are not here. Preaching hadn't been too bad either, so we're glad that Ken has come and Karen's been able to come with him. We've had very good lessons, very thought-provoking lessons to challenge us again and to hopefully take these things with us and live them in our lives and take them to heart and be better and stronger because of it. Pray that they'll have a safe journey home. Pray that we'll all have a safe journey home. Pray for Joe as he has his test.